As we open the Word of God together, turn your Bibles, if you have them there, I hope you do, to the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. As we continue through the Continue Thou series, okay? Good to be in this epistle and some wonderful lessons we are learning as we look at Paul's final letter that he wrote before he departed this earth for heaven, and significant words in this epistle for us to take to heart, written to Timothy, his disciple, his son in the faith, and wonderful instructions there for Christian living. And we're in the section of the book now that has to do with faithfulness to the truth of God's word, faithfulness in the area of doctrine. You see, even in Paul's time, in the time when the epistle was written, heresies were appearing in the church. And heresy is one of Satan's, one of the chief weapons in Satan's arsenal that he seeks to use against the work of God. And things have not changed much, have they? We need to, like Timothy of old, be encouraged and exhorted to be faithful to the word of God and to stand in the times of confusion that abound around us. All right, so tonight we're looking at the subject, a vessel unto honour. A vessel unto honour. And many times this verse is quoted. People say, look, I just want to be a vessel the Lord can use. A vessel unto honour. And that's a wonderful desire. But I want you to see that in context tonight. It might actually have a meaning that maybe you haven't thought about too much before. Because again, it has to do with faithfulness to the truth of God's word. And being a vessel unto honour means to be one who stands for the word of God, essentially. So we're going to see that tonight. And if we want to be that vessel that God can use, a vessel that brings honour to him, then we need to be concerned about the truth of his word. But why don't we commence our reading from verse 15, and we'll read down to verse 26. The Bible reads, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for the portion of Scripture before us that we have been able to read. And Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us to be vessels unto honour. And help us to see tonight that to be a vessel that is pleasing in your sight, Lord, it requires us to be faithful to your truth. Lord, not to compromise, but to stand for your word. And so, Lord, tonight we pray that you minister to each heart waiting here before you. Lord, these dear people have not come to hear a man's opinion, but they've come to hear something from your word. So help me tonight to be faithful to the text before us, to explain it in such a way as to make it digestible for your people, that we might all go home tonight instructed, encouraged, and Lord, fortified for the week ahead and for the battles that no doubt we will face. And so we ask for your blessing now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, I mentioned in our last message that the New Testament is replete with exhortations to be faithful to sound doctrine. And it was good Brother Paul brought that through in last Sunday night's message as well, of not drifting from the truth of the Word of God. So we need to learn to make much of what God makes much of, and value what he values. Repetition equals importance in the Word of God. Everything the Bible says is important, and we are to take hold of it. We are to consider it and take it to heart. But when we have a theme that is reoccurring and a theme that is repeated, it emphasizes to us just how important it is to the Lord that we take note of it. So in this lesson, we continue down through the passage and some further instructions that Paul gave Timothy as he faced false teachers and false doctrines creeping into the church. And Timothy is to be faithful in his obedience to these commands. And when he does that, he will be a vessel under honor, one who receives the Lord's commendation and approval. And that should be our desire tonight, not to be a vessel that is fit in the eyes of man, but to be vessels that are approved of the Lord. And this is so important that we learn in our Christian lives to get our focus right. It's hard for us. We're naturally man-centered and man-focused, but we need to get our eyes upon what is pleasing to the Lord and make that our aim. Well, I want us to see tonight, three things that Timothy needed to be faithful in order to be a vessel unto honour. Okay, so to be a vessel unto honour, Timothy, and by extension us as well, needed to do these three things. The first one is purge himself. Purge himself, and we see that in verse 19 down to verse 21. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So in order to be this vessel unto honour, Timothy needed first of all to purge himself. Now this is where the truth of separation comes into view. Timothy is to exercise separation in relation to errors as they crept into the church of God. So he was to separate from error. In verse 19, the word of God refers to the church of God as having a firm foundation. And this is in contrast to the false teachers that have just been spoken about in verse 17 and 18. You remember Hymenaeus and Philetus? They had erred concerning the truth, saying the resurrection was past already, and the effect of their false teaching was that it overthrew the faith of some. It was having a destructive effect. But despite the fact that error was making inroads and causing destruction to certain individuals' lives, Paul reassures Timothy that God is still has his stamp of approval upon his true people, and that the work of God still stands firm and stands sure. And that's encouraging tonight when we consider, when you look around and see, as it were, the forces of darkness, the forces of error making progress, it seems, we need to be encouraged that God still has his foundation intact, and it's sure and firm. And it has this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Okay, so despite the fact there are those who deviate from the truth, the Lord has his seal, his mark of ownership upon those who are his children, and his work, the work that he is building, ultimately will last. Okay, in Matthew 16, 18, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Okay, so God is building his work, and it stands firm. And so Timothy, in light of this, has a responsibility, and this is where the separation aspect comes into view, because it says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So Timothy was to separate himself from error, to depart from it. Okay, we need to get back to separation in our day, the day when the walls of separation so often are being obliterated and are coming down around us. We are commanded, as those who name the name of Christ, those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, those who profess to be attached to him, those who name him as our Savior, we are held responsible by the Lord to distance ourselves from iniquity, from evil. Okay? This is important. So this is the purging of oneself aspect, the separation aspect. So he's to purge himself, and he's to do that by separating from error. And then he's also to segregate error. Okay, so two aspects to purging ourselves here. Separate from error, and then segregate or deal with error, verse 20 and 21. And here, Paul continues to use the figure of a building to describe the church. Okay, and he's done that previously, hasn't he? You remember back in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, it spoke about the fact that we are to know how to behave ourselves in the what? The house of God. Okay, so one of the pictures of the church is a house or a building that the Lord uses to help teach us about these things. And so he's already talked about the foundation of the church. The foundation is intact despite the fact there are attempts by false teachers to undermine and to overthrow the work of God. And now he continues on with this figure or the picture of a building, but now he turns his attention to the vessels or the utensils within the house. Okay, each of you here no doubt have vessels that you use in your home. All right, vessels in the kitchen or various instruments that you use for various activities outside. And this is the picture that is presented for us here. So what Paul does is he paints this picture that in this house, which is a picture of the church, visible, there are two types of vessels. Okay, the foundation is secure, but within the building, so to speak, we find two types of people. And what Paul is helping Timothy to understand here is that there are those who are the true believers, and then there are those like Hymenaeus and Philetus who come inside the house of God, who creep in, who are vessels of dishonor. All right, so that's what he's talking about when he talks about vessels here. In a great house, he says, excuse me, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. So if you could again imagine within your home, you have certain vessels that are precious to you, are prized. They might be held in a cabinet, for example, and you don't use them very often. They're special. They're set aside for special uses. They have value attached to them. Then you have other vessels that are used for common everyday use, maybe for taking the garbage out or so on. And that's the picture here that is used to help us to understand that there are those who are honourable within the church of God. There are those who are the true believers, as pictured here in the vessels of gold and silver. But then there are the fake believers or the false teachers like Hymenaeus and Philetus, who are the vessels of dishonour, pictured there in the vessels of wood and of earth. All right. So that's the illustration that is given, that there are within the house of God these two types of vessels, those who know the Lord and those who are the false teachers. And that happens even in good churches. False teachers can creep their way in, and God exposes them for what they are, vessels of dishonor, doing dishonorable business within the house of God. Timothy, therefore, is urged to purge himself from these. If a man therefore purge himself from these, what is it referring to there where it says from these? It's referring to the dishonorable vessels of verse 20, isn't it? Okay, so can you see now, in order for you to be a vessel that is going to honor the Lord, then it requires you to separate from vessels of dishonor those who are the propagators like Hymenaeus and Philetus, of false teaching that will have a destructive effect in the church of God. That's what it means to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So if you will purge yourself from these vessels of dishonor, those who are false teachers propagating false doctrines, then the result will be that you will be an honorable vessel for the Lord. So what we understand from this, that to be successful in ministry and in the Christian life from God's perspective means taking a strict line of separation from falsehood. Don't miss that. Okay, to be successful from God's perspective, we're not interested in man's perspective right now, from God's perspective will require you and I to take a strict line of separation from false doctrine and those who propagate them. Do you want to be a vessel under honour?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, if you want to be a vessel under honour, then you're going to have to be obedient to this command and purge yourself, distance yourself, separate from vessels that are dishonourable who are propagating false teachings, particularly in the case here of Hymenaeus and Philetus, those who are propagating doctrines that undermine the very foundation of the gospel and of salvation. They were teaching that the resurrection had passed already. They were dismantling the whole doctrine of the bodily resurrection, and in so doing, undermined the whole truth of the resurrection of Christ, and that's a damnable heresy. Very, very dangerous. And it's staggering, isn't it, today that what is often held up as a mark of Christian maturity is this idea that we obliterate any walls of separation and we just bring everybody together. This person here doesn't believe in the virgin birth, but that's okay. You know, they love the Lord. What Jesus would that be if he wasn't virgin born? But, you know, this person over here, they don't believe in a literal hell, but that's okay. You know, this one over here doesn't believe in the resurrection, but they believe a resurrection can happen in your heart, and so that's okay. And this is the general mood that is found out there today. Well, if we do that, we will not be a vessel unto honour for the Lord. So, we're to purge ourselves. The word purge means to cleanse out or to clean thoroughly. One commentator says, the reference here is not merely to an inner moral separation, but also to an outward separation. Involved is the obligation to refuse, he says, to fellowship with such enemies of the fundamentals of the faith. You say, well, it's unchristian to separate from other believers. Well, no, it actually can be the most Christian thing to do in certain contexts. Okay, from those who profess to know the Lord but are dishonouring him through false doctrine. All right. Now, we don't want to become isolationists and separate over every little difference of opinion. We're not talking about that. We're talking about things that are plainly stated here in the Word of God, the cardinal doctrines of the Word of God, the faith that Jude speaks about. So when we do this, when we separate from error and segregate error, we deal with it, then we shall be, this is the outcome, honourable vessels with three qualities. Notice them there. We'll be a holy vessel, that's the word sanctified. Okay? If he shall purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel under honour, and here's the words sanctified. So we'll be a holy vessel. That means to be set apart for special purposes. Okay, separation is actually a positive thing. It's a blessing. When you think about it, I'm actually set apart as a believer for the Lord. Okay, it's got the negative aspect of separation from something, but I'm separated unto someone. Okay, so I separate from the world, from sin, from error. Why? So that I can be a special vessel in the hands of my God. I'm devoted to him. That's the picture. So a holy vessel, set apart for special purposes. A useful vessel. Do you want to be a useful Christian? You want to be usable for the Lord? You want to be a vessel meet for the Master's use? Then you've got to purge yourself from these dishonourable vessels. A useful vessel, that's what the word meet means. It means one who is usable, useful, or profitable. All right, so this whole matter of being a vessel under honour is quite different, isn't it, to often what we think. It has to do with a strict walk of separation if we're going to be used of the Lord. Sanctified, meet for the master use. So a holy vessel, a useful vessel, and also an equipped vessel. All right, prepared unto every good work. All right, so I don't think there'd be anyone in this room who would say no to that. You would want to be, wouldn't you? A sanctified vessel set apart for the Lord. You'd want to be useful, wouldn't you, for the Lord as a Christian? Absolutely. You want to be equipped. You say, I need the tools. Well, it involves separation. You see, when we accommodate error, it has an undermining effect on our Christian lives. It affects us more than we realize. It white ants our spiritual strength, and we actually become unusable for the Lord. And so this is so important, and this is where I feel burdened, because if we as a church desire to see souls saved, we want to have something here for them, in a sense, when they get here. we want to, by God's grace, stand for the truth, so that when souls do get saved, we have something to hand to them. We have some truth to give them. You see, separation and soul winning and reaching the lost actually go hand in hand. Very important. And when we take steps to live for the Lord in this way, we will be prepared. Made ready, it means equipped unto every good work. That word every is pretty broad in its scope, isn't it? It means all types of Christian service. So this separation matter is very important if we're going to be usable and useful in God's work. Oh, well, look, I just don't want to get involved in any sort of doctrinal battles. I just want to serve the Lord. Well, if you want to serve the Lord, you're going to have to get serious about the Word of God and about doctrine. That's God's standard right there for you and for me, not my words but His. So that's the first thing. You want to be a vessel under honour, you need to purge yourself. Timothy was to purge himself. Number two, second key, if you want to be usable for the Lord, pursue holiness. Purge yourself, pursue holiness. Verse 22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Excuse my throat tonight. So Timothy was to separate himself not only from corrupt doctrine, but also from corrupt living. Okay, and the two things go hand in hand. False belief and false behavior go hand in hand. Corrupt doctrine leads to corrupt deeds. The Bible makes it quite clear they are together. So Timothy, as a man of God, was to separate himself, purge himself from dishonorable vessels who would bring false doctrine. And then he was to pursue holiness, a life of moral purity as well as doctrinal purity. And the two are important. We are to pursue both. Now, there's two aspects to the pursuit of holiness in our verse. The first one is to flee sinfulness. And the second one, follow holiness. Okay, so two aspects to the pursuit of purity, to the pursuit of holiness. Firstly, flee sinfulness. And then the other aspect, follow after holiness. So flee sinfulness. Flee also youthful lusts. All right, flee them. The word flee, what does that mean? Well, it means to run away from something, doesn't it? You know, it's quite different, isn't it, to the attitude that prevails today amongst many Christians of, well, let me see how close I can get to the edge of the cliff without falling out off in the Christian life. That's not the attitude of the sincere believer who wants to be a vessel that is honourable and pleasing to the Lord. The Christian attitude is, let me just steer right clear of sin, please. Let's just stay right away from the cliff edge. Let's not have this idea of just seeing how close we can get without compromising. That's not the attitude of the Christian. We are to flee. There are some things that we have to go through as believers. You might be in the workplace and you have to rub shoulders sometimes with difficult people and sometimes hear certain swear words and things and have to navigate some of that and trust God to get you through it. But there are certain things that are to be just shunned, and there are certain things that we need to just run away from. Get out of there. Young people, are you listening to me? There are certain sins that you're going to have to just run away from and have a proactive attitude. You're not going to sit there and sort of just, consider the whole thing. If you have to, just physically get yourself out of the situation of temptation. Get out of there. And we need more Josephs today, don't we? Who, when he was assailed by Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39:12, I love what it says there. It says, and he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Good. That's a good way to live as a Christian. Just learn to get yourself out of the place of temptation at times rather than standing there and sitting there and letting the world and just sort of, well, I can just handle that. Well, you can't. That's the problem. You and I cannot handle it. And we've got to learn to remove ourselves from sin. Flee also youthful lust. You say, well, what is he talking about there where he refers to youthful lusts? Well, it's the sins that are often connected with the unrestrained passions of youth. And it would definitely point to sensual sins like immorality, but it doesn't have to be confined only to immorality, but those sinful tendencies that often exhibit themselves in youth, such as pride, arrogance, and lack of self-control, many things. Timothy is, in his pursuit of holiness, is to flee sinfulness, get away from it. And then in its place, follow holiness. Now, this is important. You will notice a very key principle in the Word of God is the principle of replacement. So you have to get rid of certain things, but in its place, you must put good things there, okay? Sometimes we can, if we do the first step of getting away from the wrong things or getting the wrong things out of our lives, but then fail to replace them with good and godly things, we can actually get ourselves into trouble. We leave a vacuum in our lives. And as Brother Cloud says in his commentary, these are the two important aspects to Christian victory, avoiding sin and following righteousness. One without the other does not work. If I put evil things out of my life, I create a vacuum that must be filled with things that are godly. All right, you understand that? That's why we have the put off and put on principle. Okay, get these things here out of your life, but then in its place, put the right things in. So it's a principle of replacement. That's important, young people. If you're going to get rid of the wrong music, you better replace it with the right music. If you're going to get rid of the wrong friends, better try and replace those friends with the right friends and pursue wholesome things in the place of sinful things. So this word follow is a very strong word. It's not a sort of a casual sort of strolling, sort of just, you know, wandering along after somebody. The word follow here is actually a very powerful and strong word. It means to pursue like a hunter. In fact, 28 times in the New Testament, this word is translated by our translators as persecute. All right? 28 times. So to follow here, it's not a relaxed sort of layback, sort of just wandering after something. All right? It's a vigorous and passionate pursuit. That's what we need, don't we, Christians, who are not just sort of floating along and just, you know, sort of vaguely and in a weak manner sort of wandering after the Lord. No, we need Christians who are going to be passionate about pursuing the Lord and his character. That's what's in view here. And the word is used in Acts 9:4, where the Lord Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" The word persecute there again comes from the same word translated here in 2 Timothy 2, follow. So you get the picture? We are to pursue holiness. Flee sinfulness, pursue holiness, follow after holiness. Both words indicate a passionate frame of mind and heart. All right, so what are we to pursue in the place of youthful lust? Let's look at these words briefly. Righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. So righteousness, you say, what does righteousness mean? Well, basically that which is right. It's not too hard to understand. It's the practical aspect to godliness. We're in pursuit of godliness and purity. Faith, that's something to pursue, isn't it? Growth in the area of our trust in God, that's good, isn't it? To put some focus and some attention into that. And then charity, that's the Christian love. Peace within our own lives, learning to allow the peace of God to minister in our lives, but also peace with others as well. These are the qualities that we are to follow after instead of pursuing youthful lusts. Basically, in summary, or in short, we are to maintain a character, says one, such as becomes the gospel of Christ. So flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. And notice how the verse finishes there, very important, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So I am to be concerned personally in my life that I'm pursuing the Lord, that I'm seeking to progress in my Christian life in these areas, that I'm distancing myself from evil and following after the Lord, but I'm to do that in company with others. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So Timothy was to pursue the Lord in company with others who are also in the same pursuit of godliness. I can't emphasize enough tonight that it is very important that you consider carefully the people that you associate closely with in your life. As a Christian, I'm not merely to be concerned about, in a sense, my personal walk. That's a very important thing I am to be concerned about. But I'm also to couple that with this thought that I want to be pursuing the Lord in company with others who are also going to spur me on and encourage me on and who are on the same pathway of pursuing the Lord as I am. You know, that's why church is so important. A good church is so important. You want to be in a church where the spirit of that church and the emphasis of that church and by and large the membership of that church is concerned about progressing in holiness and pursuing the Lord and living for the Lord. That should be the driving heartbeat of our church. So spend lots of time in God's house with God's people and it'll help keep you out of mischief, okay? It will. Just come and get into God's house and get amongst those who are also seeking the Lord from a pure heart, those who are on the same quest. Isn't it encouraging to come and to be spurred on and to exhort one another and to provoke one another unto love and good works? Isn't it a blessing to come and to have collective prayer times and the sharpening that takes place through that process and to sit under the sound of the Word of God and we striving together and working together? And what is our goal here in this church? Well, it should be our goal is to pursue the Lord. Not pursue our own plans, not pursue what the world tells us is a priority, not to pursue what many church growth gurus today tell us is important for the work of God, but pursue the Lord and conformity to Him. Christ-likeness should be our passion. So, with them, in company with Timothy's to pursue the Lord, in company with others, also in the same pursuit of godliness. So the people we associate closely with have a profound impact on our spiritual lives. We need to understand that. The Bible is clear on this. Now, again, I understand that we can't go out of the world, as the Bible says. We have to be in the world, not of it. We have to rub shoulders with the unsaved in our workplaces and various activities of life. But I remember an old, this dear old stockman who would preach occasionally back in Bathurst. He said, look, you've got to be at work maybe on the tools with the men. He said, but you don't need to go hobnobbing down with them after work at the pub. All right? So yes, sure, you've got to be on the tools on the trade site there and you're going to have to hear some of the trash that comes out of those guys' mouths. And that's one thing. You're in the will of God because it's God's will for you to earn a living and to support your family. But that is quite different to you choosing outside of that time of work to make those men your close companions and friends. You do that, you're on a destructive path. Proverbs 13, verse 20 is still in the Bible. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools might be destroyed. Shall be destroyed. Whenever I read this verse, I am always struck by the absolute nature of the words there. The Bible tends to be absolute like that, doesn't it? It's nice, actually. There is no middle ground. You walk with wise men, and it'll have the effect on you that you will grow in wisdom and you will grow as a Christian. But if you spend time, you become a companion of fools, you will be destroyed. Listen, young person, if you are spending all of your time with corrupt companions, it's not a matter of if, it's simply a matter of when you are destroyed as a Christian. And older people too, okay? You're retired and wallowing around with silly people who are just pursuing lusts and, you know, spend all their time riding bikes along the seashore and caravanning all over the place, not really interested in the things of God. That's no way to spend your time. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. It's interesting the word communications there. You study it, you go back to maybe an older English dictionary, we tend to think of that as just verbal communication or maybe today's cyberspace communication. But it's actually got a broader a spectrum of meaning. It has the idea of associations or company. So when we have that sort of communication with evil things, associate with it, find ourselves in the company of it, it corrupts good manners. The word manners there is the Greek word ethos that forms the basis of our English word ethics. Okay, so corrupt communications, evil communications will corrupt good manners. It will undermine your morality. All right, so you want to be a vessel the Lord can use? So yes, absolutely. Firstly, purge yourself. Okay, be sincere about separation from dishonourable vessels, those who are bringing in damnable heresies, false doctrines. Number two, pursue holiness if you're going to be that vessel the Lord can use. Number three, practice humility. Practice humility, verse 23 down to verse 26. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. All right, what comes into view now is that Timothy is to seek to help those who are deceived and to seek their salvation, their spiritual rescue. And the Bible indicates in the book of Titus that there is to be some attempts to restore and to reach out to a heretic. It is to be short-lived, but there is to be an attempt, and the manner in which that attempt is conducted is important according to the Word of God. So there is to be humility practice coupled with this separation. Okay, it's important that we separate from sin and from error, but that it is done correctly in a Christ-like and Spirit-filled manner. So, Timothy is to practice humility, and there's two aspects to this. We notice what is to be the demeanor of God's servant there in verse 23. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strifes, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So this has to do with our demeanour, our manner, in relation to dealing with those who are deceived. This is very important, because you're going to come across people out there that are genuinely deceived, and the way we approach them is important. Now, I'm sure all of us have made a mistake somewhere along the line with maybe winning an argument but losing the battle. And we've got to be careful of this in soul winning, for example. I remember, give a personal illustration, I remember coming across this Catholic man once down in Liverpool in Sydney, and he was fairly, unlike most Catholics, he had some schooling in apologetics, Catholic apologetics, and how to try and rebut the faith that we hold to. And we had a fairly lively discussion, and I think in a sense I probably won the argument, but I went away and felt grieved in my spirit that I had overstepped the mark, and that my spirit in handling the man was not right. And so we do have to be careful that we practice humility as we seek to deal with those who are entrenched in error. So this is to be our demeanour. We're to avoid fleshly strife. Foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife. So, you know, it's important for you to realise you do not have to answer every question. There is a certain category of questions that is to be avoided. Now, very often one of the characteristics of the false teachers is they ask questions, but they are insincere. They are not actually seeking after the truth. And the questions are actually asked with the aim to undermine the truth. So you have the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, that will come to you and say, well, how could, if Jesus Christ is God, how could God die on the cross? Now, very often, they're not actually seeking an answer. These are foolish questions. These are questions that are not based on an understanding of the Word of God, but they are there to agitate and to undermine the truth. So we have to be discerning. Is this person a sincere inquirer after truth, who is sincerely seeking to be taught? Or are they merely asking questions with a view to undermining the truth? So we are to avoid fleshly strife. Foolish, unlearned questions avoid. Why would we avoid them? Well, because we know something. There's an understanding that will underpin this decision not to engage in strife of this nature, knowing that they do gender strifes. Strifes. The word gender there is the idea of birthing. Okay, it's birthing language. They produce and they beget quarrels, fights, and disputes. And they are to be avoided. Now, you remember in the previous two pastoral epistles we've covered, it would seem that Paul had in mind some of these Jewish fables, you know, genealogies and contentions about the law, which he said were vain. And these are to be avoided by the man of God and also by the servant of the Lord as they give birth to bitter controversies. In fact, probably a good bit of counsel that I've heard from a man of God and trying to apply my own life is don't argue, in a sense, in a fleshly way, over the Word of God, even with other believers. There's a time, of course, to discuss the Word of God. It needs to be done in humility, but we don't want to be have an argumentative and quarrelsome spirit in the wrong sense of the word. Is that making sense? Okay. As one man said, Christians seldom argue one another into their views, and more frequently each is more confirmed in his own opinion. And I've seen this. When you have a fleshly wrangle over something, you're not going to get anywhere. Each party goes away and entrenches themselves further in what they believe. Okay, so it is important, our demeanour in handling those, particularly in the context here, those who are unsaved. Okay, the Hymenaeuses and the Philetus, men who are caught up, overthrowing the faith of others. We need to deal with them, separate from them, but we need to be just Christ-like in our handling of them. So we're to avoid fleshly strife. We're to display Christ-like attitudes. And we can see that there in the words gentle, patient, meekness. All right, so this is all talking about the Christian disposition and the approach that we are to have in dealing with those who are bound up in falsehood. So gentle, that's the opposite of harsh and irritable. As one commentator says, he must be mild, benevolent, and approachable. This includes those who oppose him, okay, all men. Apt to teach, that's skill in teaching. So there's to be, the man of God is to be equipped in order to know the word of God so he can be a help to those who are bound up in error. He's to be patient, means to be forbearing. And meekness, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Meekness is a humble patience, a humble forbearance in the face of provocation, in the face of irritation. All right, so this is important, isn't it? That we do not respond in kind. This is the challenge. Are we to seek to uphold the truth? Yes. But we do not want to do that in a fleshly manner. We want to do it in a humble, gracious, and a Christ-like manner with a view to ultimately seeking their deliverance, as we'll see, from the snare of Satan. So it's so important we do not respond in kind, that as we deal with false teachers, those who are entangled in the snares of false teaching, that we have the demeanour of a servant of the Lord. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. Now, it's not an entirely passive thing. The word instructing there is quite a strong word. It's the Greek word used of child discipline and training. All right, so it's the sort of word that would be used to describe, for example, the chastening of a parent with a child. So we are to seek to instruct and to bring correction, yea, even discipline into the lives of those who are bound up in false doctrine. It's certainly not teaching us here to compromise or to never deal with something, but the manner in which it is dealt with and our demeanour is very important as we do that. All right, so that's the demeanour of God's servant. Then there's the desire of God's servant. As we practice humility, it is with an end in view. There is a desire there. Okay, what's the desire that underlies this attitude of meekness and forbearance? Well, it's the desire that God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 25, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. So you say, why would I, when I'm being severely provoked maybe by someone who is bound up in falsehood, why would I treat them with grace and with a restraint and with a Christ-like spirit? Why would I do that? Well, because there is a possibility, it's not definite, but there is a possibility that God may give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Okay? And the word peradventure, it means by chance or perhaps. In other words, it's not saying that they will definitely be given repentance, but it is saying that they might be given repentance. It is God's prerogative. And repentance is something that is commanded to all, but there are those who progress in their falsehood to a point where God will no longer give them repentance. Each man, we believe, and each woman, each person is given a genuine offer of repentance and an opportunity to come to the Lord in salvation, but there does come a point where people can push beyond the reach, as it were, or beyond God's grace. Not beyond God's grace, but to a place where God will no longer extend grace to them, and only God knows when that is. So there's a twofold desire here that supports this this Christ-like treatment of those caught up in error. The first desire is that God will give them repentance, and then the second one is that they will be recovered from Satan's snares. So that God will give them repentance and that they will be recovered from Satan's snares. It's quite a ghastly picture, isn't it? When you think about it, of someone who is trapped in false teaching is actually in a satanic trap. That's the picture that God gives it. That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. What's a snare? Well, a snare was like what like the ancient hunters would use. They would set some sort of a trap to maybe try and catch a bird, and it's still used in traps of this kind are used still in places to try and catch a prey. And that's the picture here, that Satan has these people like Hymenaeus and Philetus and others who are being affected by them. He has them in his trap. And Satan is the murderer of souls, isn't he? He hates the souls of men. And so what will motivate us to gentleness and to meekness and to refrain from fleshly debates is this desire that people who find themselves in this condition would be recovered from the snares of the devil. Now, it's interesting, the word recover there means to return to soberness. And it basically has the picture of those who are in a drunken state, okay, who need to return to soberness. And, you know, false teaching is like that. When it gets into people, it seems to numb at times their spiritual senses. They begin to see things in a distorted way. And ultimately, Satan is behind that snare. He's entrapping a life and seeks the destruction of that life. So this will motivate us, that understanding. Okay, we want to practice humility. Okay, purge ourselves, absolutely. Maintain strict separation and stand for the word of God. Pursue after holiness, but in the process of doing those things, also exhibit Christ-likeness, humility in our demeanour and in our handling of those things, so that in the hopes that there will be some that will be recovered and rescued. And there are many out there, aren't there? You think about how many people in our city who are lost, but they're trapped in some form of false teaching. Many. And if we're going to reach them, we need to give them the truth. We need to give it to them firmly but lovingly, and seek their recovery and their rescue from Satan's snares. All right, so a few more lessons there for us tonight about being a vessel unto honour. How important is separation to us? Are we actively pursuing that life of holiness, progressing in our growth in Christ-likeness, in company with other believers of like mind? Then as we are confronted with those ensnared in satanic falsehood, do we seek their deliverance through patient instruction, or are we inclined to fleshly contention? Okay, these are challenges for each one of us here tonight. If we would be that vessel that would be usable for the Lord, that would be sanctified and honourable for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word and for the challenge that it brings to our lives. And Lord, I pray that each one of us tonight would simply say, as it were, yes, Lord, we want to be that vessel under honour, a vessel that is pleasing in your eyes, sanctified, meet for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. Lord, help us to take these lessons to heart if we would be that vessel. Help us, Lord, to stand for truth, to be unashamed. Help us to be in the pursuit of holiness and seeking after the Lord Jesus. Help us to grow in our likeness to him. And then, Lord, as we seek the recovery of those entrapped by the wicked one, as we desire to see them come to repentance, help us in that process, Lord, to exhibit that gentleness, that spirit-filled Christ-likeness, Lord, that will, we trust, reach their hearts and bring them back to the place of truth. So help us with these things tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.